considerably down today.
We should have waited on the ratings to come out.
With warrants are at, well, I don't know, that's right, we're missing them. Even Matt and Judy. Usually he's here pretty early.
They usually sitting out in the parking lot when I.
That's true.
Is Ray's not coming today?
No, they have cut Ray's hours back so much that he told me.
He said before the air.
He said, I think he can't hook that. He said that truck he is costing $100 to drive over it. Round back, round trip, yeah. He talking about a 3/4 ton, 4-wheel drive Chevrolet pickup truck. Running 70 miles an hour down the interstate, probably getting about 13 miles to a gallon.
And if that, just get it, yeah.
He needs to get a Fiat, a little second hand.
You have a Sentra like I got.
I know that truck you got don't get but about 13, 14 miles a gallon.
That big old Tundra Jerry with 12 miles a gallon, how old are you?
Yeah.
See, I've always thought Toyota.
I think I know why, it makes me like.
Oh, my truck, yeah, you would like from the radio stand, I'd say 22 miles a gallon, but mine's a little bit.
But Josh has a Ram half ton.
Basil.
And he's getting about 24, 25 miles a gallon.
Well, you know, this newest Tundra, they just came out with, it's got a twin turbo V6.
What'd you say, buddy?
That kind of mileage.
Sometimes it's got as much horsepower as what they're big.
Right.
I'm driving on the highway, I reset it, it's a good flat area, you know, I can check a few minutes later, 51.
Yeah, then you go ahead, I'll wait till.
Are you scared by your Sentra? Is he scared by his now?
Yeah, I don't know where the warrants is. And usually one, he's enjoying the cold there too. Here come maybe the wards. He comes, good, where's he coming? Yeah.
Not in the area, no, it's Hannah. I didn't think she would be here, I figured she would be working.
Hey.
Hey.
You got our 2 weekends in a row?
There's the rest of them will work.
I'll wait for next, or next one. I'll work in 2 weeks.
And then there's the family.
Yeah.
Okay, you better find another pew.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. No. Hey, man.
There's cold side.
Go sit behind the pew. Go sit on the back or like the back.
You're not looking to join him, are you?
No. I was looking on the way, and I looked to my left, and there's a new Assembly of God right there.
In that one that just moved out?
Or did they move out of that parking lot where the Five and Blood and all the things?
Oh, right.
They were saying coming in. And I just started looking at all the churches, and I was just like,
"Is that a wash?" And that curtain?
It's a bug.
Ken, is that a wall spread up there on that curtain?
If it is, he's in slow motion. I can promise you that. His weather's knocked him back. Are you alone? Did you drive the bus by yourself?
I see.
No, they calculated on it. I just saw him pull up. Well, it's at my apartment right now. I'll be here.
Hey, how
remember to keep my finger off the button and hit the wrong. I don't need that kind of drama in my life this week. So. Don't hit the kill switch, because we know it works. Well, we welcome you to our services this morning. Pray the Lord will bless us in our time together. I apologize for us being a little late getting started this morning, but we had some things that we had to take care of. We got it all taken care of now, so we're here. So I do appreciate your presence. I know we're down today. We have some that are out sick. My wife is home. It's nothing major. Just got some issues health-wise. And my daughter-in-law was supposed to teach Abby's class, and she's down sick. So, Abby's down in Florida. I think, well, she's not in Florida. She'll be flying to Florida tomorrow, I think, or she'll get there tomorrow to see her grandbaby. So she'll be in transit. Any updates on anybody that's on the prayer list? I know they did get Frieda moved into a nursing home. We went over yesterday because they're in the process of cleaning her house out and getting everything either sold off or given away, so that she can't take it with her to the nursing home. But they do have her in a nursing home. Remember Sherry Tidmore over in Dallas. Remember Lorena Villa. I hadn't heard any update on her from her husband. Any updates on anybody else on the prayer list?
We got a next door neighbor named Bradley Roark.
Bradley Roark?
Yeah, he's in his early 30s. They just diagnosed him with pancreatic cancer.
Oh, my. I don't know their name. Bill told me about it. There's a pastor up in Indiana. I can't even remember his name. I'll try to get the information for next time. But his daughter, I think she's like 39 years of age, had not had any symptoms and went in, and they found her with ovarian cancer, and it is already like stage 4. I mean, it's going to be terminal. They are pretty certain. So as the Lord directs, I'll get her name, and Bill told me about it. Just to let you know, we did send to the Malawi Relief Fund in Africa. We sent it up to Alan Ison and up in Isonville. We ended up sending $2,060, right? And I got an email from Alan this morning and said that he had received the money and was thankful for the support. And he said there's always, and that doesn't mean you don't have to, now that we've got this avenue where we can send the money without it costing anything, if you feel led to give, just let it, you know, just make sure and mark it to when you give it to the church that you want it to go to the Malawi Relief Fund over in Africa, and we'll get it up there to them. Or if it happens to go out when we send our quarterly, if it's close to our quarterly, because that's coming up this month, right? This week we'll be sending our quarterly fund to Brother James over there. We can send it that away. But so keep them in mind and keep them in your prayers. Anything else this morning? I'm grateful for the ones that are here. Yeah, I always keep in mind. It's kind of ironic. I don't know what's happened to these people across the street. They're still meeting somewhere. I don't know where they're meeting, but the building's empty. I know they have services because I've seen the live stream from their services, but they've departed. But it's not about how many. It's really not. I mean, I'm thankful for any opportunity to preach the gospel and any opportunity to meet with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And my hope and my prayer every time we get together is that the Lord will be pleased to bless us and to comfort us and to encourage us in this most holy faith. Ob, if you would, lead us in opening prayer, please, sir. Okay, take your Bibles with me this morning. and turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This will be the third lesson in this particular part of this epistle, which I've entitled these three lessons, Whom the Lord Loves. Actually, the full title is Whom the Lord Loves, He Chastens. This would be part three, but that's too long a title to put it on sermon audio, so it's just Whom the Lord Loves, He Chastens. You know, we we'll see some things this morning as we go through these particular verses we're going to look at. We're going to begin in verse 9. It's where we left off a couple of weeks ago in verse 8. But in these verses that we want to begin looking at this morning, we see that chastisements, and you have to keep this in mind, because I know all my life in religion, they portrayed God like he was disciplining us, or he was not disciplining, he was punishing us what he was doing. It's like every misstep that we make, every time we don't live, and that's the thing, they can never define these things. Every time we don't live holy, however they define holiness, that the Lord is just sitting up there waiting to get us, and he'll either burn our house down or strike us with cancer or take away our livelihood or take away a child or, you know, cause some catastrophe to come into our lives. And that's not what the Scriptures teach, and that's not what God's Word teaches for you and me. Now, when we see chastisement in the Scripture, and I've been stressing this in every one of these lessons, chastisement, what is it? It's correction for instruction. It's to lead us and guide us and direct us and to draw us off of ourselves and any strength that we wrongly assume that we might have. Because that's one of the things we have to keep in mind. Without him, we can do nothing. I mean, the Apostle Paul, you think about, I don't even like to use this kind of language, but it's the only way I can equate it in my simple mind is this. I would think that compared to the Apostle Paul, that my spirituality wanes in comparison to his, wouldn't you? And we get those kind of mindset. You know, when we went through the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we think of these people as something far superior to what they actually were. I've told you this for years. I'm quite confident that Samson was not like Arnold Schwarzenegger or whatever. We have this false concept in our mind of Hercules. You know who he was like? He was Barney Fife. He was a normal, ordinary man who had extraordinary power. Why? Because of who worked through him. Why? So that no flesh can glory in his presence. I believe I'd stake something on that if I was a betting man. He wasn't, because everybody was astonished by what he did. So it's so we don't think that we have any strength in ourselves and draws all of our confidence and all our security and all our peace to him who is eternally powerful, who's able to keep me from falling, who's able to present me to himself holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. And so that's what chastisement, that's what correction for instruction does. It separates us and draws us away from this present evil world and brings us into conformity to our Lord Jesus Christ. How? We trust more in his righteousness. Because, see, people used to tell me, well, you got to be conformed to Christ. Well, tell me what that means. What do you mean by that? Well, you got to go to church. Well, you got to be moral. You got to be kind. You got to be compassionate. You got to be something different than you were before. I've told you this for years. I've been saying this since the Lord first converted me. My old, I don't even know what to call him anymore, the guy that I started in religiously beat me to death with 2 Corinthians 5:17. Out of context, Kenny. But I was too unlearned and had not the spirit of Christ, did not have Christ in me, the hope of glory. So we just, we trust those people implicitly. Didn't we? I mean, every religious teacher I ever had, I trusted them because I thought they had my best interest at heart. And he would get up there and he would hammer me to death. And then I, in turn, when I came to HICO back in the middle 80s, I hammered them to death with the same thing that I'd been hammered to death with. What? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The tragic thing of me doing that was I thought I was a new creature based on some kind of performance on my part. I was a preacher. I prayed. I had all them books that showed that I studied occasionally. I had everything in my mind lined out to where I could go back and define I am at least in the process of becoming this new creature. Because that guy that I surrendered to the ministry under, he even changed the definition of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. He said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature and he is becoming a new creature. Doesn't bear that kind of language. He'd say this, old things have passed away and are in the process of passing away. You can't force that into that scripture. All things are become new and are in the process of becoming new. And what they were seeking to defend was what? Progressive sanctification. That men and women, when they come to Jesus and accept him into their heart, that he takes up his abode and they begin from that point forward getting more holy and more moral and more sincere and more dedicated, committed for the remainder of their life until ultimately at some point in time, they're going to be almost just like Christ. If you're honest with yourself, is that really what's going on in your life as a justified saint this morning? They used to tell me this, you better be something more now than you were when you first began. Well, if that's the case, I'm a goner, Rob. Same thoughts I had 36 years ago. Same passions I had 36 years ago. The same anger that I had back then, it still resides right in here, in this man. People say, oh, don't say that, preacher. To not say that would be to lie to you. But again, back to the Apostle Paul, I thought that he was some kind of, you know, super saint, just like those Old Testament saints were some kind of superior people to you and me. They were sinners saved by God's grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We talked about it just last, a couple of weeks ago in our Wednesday night Zoom Bible study. You know, the thing that's so important about Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the verse right before that verse where it said Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Have you ever paid attention to what it says? Huh? Listen to you. This is way off the mark, but you can't avoid these kind of things. You can't paint over them. Here's the verses right before. Three verses right before Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God saw the wickedness of man. That included Noah. Don't you pull him out of there. Was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's included Noah. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And that, don't start thinking that God's up there grieving and he's changing his mind. He's expressing to us in human terms things we can understand. God ain't changed his mind. His purpose was rolling forward, was it not? And the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them, man, And I'm pretty certain Noah was a man. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He wasn't out there kicking stones around on the beach and run up on some grace. God showed himself merciful to this man who was just as worthy of death as everybody else. How do I know that's to be true? Huh? He goes on a boat that God spends 120 years of his life building a boat. God seals him and his family in the boat with all them animals. God destroys the entire earth. And listen, in reality, he destroyed Noah and his family where? In that ark. The wrath of God fell on it. Listen, it fell on Noah. But the wrath of God didn't touch Noah because what bore it? The ark bore the wrath. That ark's Christ. 360 days later, the boat settles to ground and Noah comes off the ark. What's the first thing this man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, what did he do, dear people? He set up a cathedral, did he not? And put a pipe organ in it and began to play Amazing Grace and thanking God for all that he'd done. What did he do? He came out and he had made wine. I don't know how you make wine that quick. Obviously, the guy was a pretty good winemaker and gets stone cold drunk. Yet he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that to say go get drunk this afternoon. You know better than that. But I'm just telling you, they were men and women of like passions just like us. Sarah laughed at God. Abraham twice lied to cover his own tail to keep himself from destruction and said, that wife of mine is my sister. What'd God do? God chastens us. Correction for instruction to bring us into conformity to Christ, to bring us to that assurance. We had another look at verse 9 and 10. Notice what he says. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And in these verses, the writer of Hebrews draws a stark contrast between the respect that you and I show to our earthly parents, our earthly father, and it makes it in particular because he's showing the difference between earthly fathers and our heavenly father. But the respect we have for our fathers when they chastened us. Now, I want you to put your thinking cap on this morning. We're going to go down memory lane a little bit this morning. In respect, when they chasten us, and the respect that we have with the Father of spirits who chastens all those he loves. Like we saw two Sundays ago, we left off with this. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is it whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof, how many? All the sons, every one of them, without exception, are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Now this opening phrase here, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. I want you to think with me for just a second. If you're a parent today, you know, mine's grown. Most of ours are all grown. Or even if you're not a parent, if you're a son or a daughter right now and you have a mom or dad, think about how your father, I can only relate it to the way my father chastened me. How my father chastened me, or he disciplined me. And daddy did. You know, my mama never spanked me, not one time. But my mom would always make sure that if I was in the wrong, I was in my room waiting for Alvin Womack to get there. Because Alvin administered all the discipline. And here's the thing, whatever discipline our parents administered, and any that we administer to our children, it's only profitable and it's only useful to our children where? That's all it's good for. Correct them. God, don't we all want our children to exceed in this life? To do well? To be good people? And I tell you, I look back now, I mean, now the 65-year-old man and my dad gone now 10 years, I look back on the way my dad used to discipline me. And even though at times I thought it was cruel and unusual punishment, I did. It was profitable for me. It was. And it actually was part of what created my work ethic. It created in me a desire and a design to be honest in my dealings with men and women. I had that before I was saved. I mean, didn't you? I mean, we're not all men and women without exception are criminals. Before I came to know the Lord, I was honest in my dealings with men, not to pat myself on the back. I tried to be, and like most people are that we know, he's a man of his word. Huh? Right? As well as the way Daddy disciplined me, establishing me the way I dealt with my boys, somewhat. And you know what? I respected my dad. I didn't then. Under my breath, I was talking smack. You know, you kids know what's going on. Wouldn't dare say anything. I wouldn't open my mouth to my dad or my mom, but under my breath, I said some things and thought some things. But now when I look back on it, I respect him for it. And I'm thankful for it. But here's the thing. That being the case, as much respect I have for my daddy as he sought to direct and guide my life and keep me out of the pen, keep me out of jail, how much more, he says, shall we not rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits? And you'll notice spirit is in a small s. Father of spirits and Leah. Now think about this. Unlike the short-sightedness of the discipline of our earthly parents, because all they have in mind is the way they can direct us down here. The Lord chastening and directing and giving us correction for instruction, what's it doing? It's preparing us for glory, preparing us for eternity. Our earthly fair fathers were fathers of our humanity. I can trace my lineage to my dad and to my granddad, and right on down the line you can too. While the Lord is declared to be what? He's declared to be the Father of spirits. And that word spirit, you know what it means? It means soul. He's the Father of what? My daddy didn't father what's eternal. That which is flesh, it's flesh, right? That he's the Father of spirits. In other words, the true and living God is the Father of our souls, and everything he does by way of chastening, correction for instruction with his children, what is it for? It's for our eternal good, every bit of it. Now look at the first part of verse 10. He says, for they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. I like what James Haldane wrote in his commentary on this first part of this verse. He said, parents, because I can identify with this, parents often chasten their children not so much from principle as from passion. Not so much with a desire to do them good as to gratify their own irritation. Say, all of it, have you ever heard of a guy named James Dobson? Focus on the Family. Well, back when I was in false religion, I thought James Dobson hung the moon. And I tried to follow the James Dobson principle of raising my children. And I will never forget James Dobson talked about setting parameters. And he said, you got to your children draw a hard line in the sand. And when they step across that line, immediately discipline comes. I thought, okay, why? He said, because what we do for the most part is, he said, we'll draw a line and the child will push. And they'll go right up to the line and then they'll go across the line. And instead of disciplining them, what do? We back up a step and we draw a second line. Kind of like when we were kids, you know, when somebody was threatening us, we'd tell them, you do that one more time. And so what would they do? They'd come to that line. And what would we do? Instead of disciplining and dealing with the situation, we'd kick the can down the road, back up, and we'd draw a third line. And then when Jeremy Womack stepped across that third line, what happened to old Richard Womack? Richard Womack, like you, we're talking about me throwing that computer, the gaskets blew. And I mean, it wasn't loving, it wasn't correction for instructions. It was me angry at that child. And so it was not discipline that had correction for instruction in mind. It was the frustration of me not doing my part to discipline that kid to begin with, taking all of my anger and fury out on him. And the sad thing about it was, and my boys, if they were here, they could both tell you, every time that I blew a gasket like that later, you know who felt bad about it? It wasn't them. It was me. And I'd go to them in tears and ask them to forgive me. How's that for somebody that's trying to discipline and they're crying about discipline? You're like, Dad's a wimp. What's going on with Pop? You know? But, you know, that's the way. And that's what he's saying here. And that word that he uses here, they chasten us according to their own pleasure. In other words, what they deem fit. What was best for them. But God's design, now notice the comparison here. He said they did it for their own pleasure, but he, Jehovah God, what does he do it for? He for our profit. That we might be made partakers of his holiness. That God's design in our chastisement is that we may be made partakers of his holiness. And really, when you think about it, you get to look at this thing, because there's two different ways you can look at this verse. I have a tendency to look at it more like this. Partakers of his holiness. Most people think of it, partakers of his holiness, that we're more Christ-like. And by more Christ-like, they mean we exhibit more qualities of character and conduct that exemplify what they equate with Christianity. But really, the word here used, holiness, you know what it means? It means separations. Christ was separated because he was the substitute. Right? And so, I look at it like this. The Lord makes our own wickedness. Now think about this. He makes our own wickedness correct us. And you know, the scriptures tell us that he makes our backslidings to reprove us. Now we don't think about it like that. But I'm going to give you a verse. This ain't me pulling this out of the air. Makes our backsliding reprove us. So that we know and we see that it's an evil thing when we've forsaken the Lord our God, and that his fear was not before our minds when we did so. Look over at Jeremiah chapter 2. Won't you see this in the scripture? Now I know I have to be very careful here, because I do not want to make God the author of sin. But I do not want to deny that what the scriptures tell us, that I, the Lord, create good, and what else does he create? He creates evil. Now, I can't explain that. Even the sins of God's elect work for their good and for his glory. You hear that? I know somebody just lost their mind on that statement. That's the truth. Look here at Jeremiah chapter 2. Look at verse 19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. I tell you what, the only way we'll ever cry out to God, he's got to make us cry out. Huh? You're not going to cry out to him on your own. I like what John Brown, he says here, he claims that the original language here, this verse, should read, till we become partakers of his holiness. And he seems to be of the opinion, and Bill does too. I got Bill's book on Hebrews as well. But, you know, they state it like this, that to become partakers of his holiness is to be perfectly conformed to Christ's image, to be in subjection, perfect subjection, and conformity to God's will in every area of our lives. And it begins where? In regeneration and conversion. And it's carried on in our lives as he chastens, corrects us, instructs us, carries on in every area of our lives as we grow in grace and knowledge of him, and as our hearts become more and more established with grace, not as we get holier, more established with grace. It's a good thing, the writer of Hebrews says, it's a good thing that our hearts be established with what? With grace. What's grace? God giving us what we don't deserve. Chastisement, folks, will accomplish their goal as we learn to receive them. And that's the hard part of it. And we learn to bear with them from the spirit of adoption. Why? Because we're adopted sons and daughters of God. And whom the Lord loves, what does he do? He chastens every single solitary son or daughter. Now look at verse 11. Chastisement, it produces, now think about this, it produces the fruit of righteousness. Look at what he says. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You know, there's people out there that teach, men and women, to deny that afflictions are painful. They're grievous. And those who deny that afflictions are grievous and painful, those who pretend that we don't mourn and we don't sorrow over the pains and agonies that come into our lives, are those, you know what they actually do? They're denying the chastening hand of the Lord. They're guilty of the very evil that he's cautioning these people against here. John Brown wrote this in his commentary, that it is neither natural nor Christian not to be duly affected with sorrow and pain under the afflictions that are sent into our lives from our Lord. Yet some teach that to mourn and sorrow under afflictions is lack of trust in God. And then he makes this statement. I think it's one of the best statements I've read in a while. We would compare such to those who whip their children and forbid them to cry. You ever remember your mom or dad doing that to you? Spanking the fire out of the tent, don't you cry. And the poor little child, what are they doing? They're trying to choke back him tears and whip it. Every time, my daddy would tell me, you cry, I'm going to whip you again. I'd cry and I'd get whip again. And I'm like, well, you did it. And that's the thing. When the Lord chastens us, there's a purpose behind it. And it's not so he can threaten us if the purpose is not effectual in our heart, mind, and understanding. The writer Hebrews shows that, look, folks, afflictions, what does he say? Now, no chastening for the present seems joyous. Do you think Lot looked joyous? Do you think Lot didn't act, not Job didn't look joyous? Do you think Job didn't actually feel, do you think he didn't feel pain when they came and told him his children were dead, what did he do? It's the Lord's will. He did say that ultimately, but what did he do? What was the first thing he did when they told him, your sons and daughters are dead? He rent his clothes. He groaned within himself. He said, they're grievous, not joyous. They're grievous. Listen to this. This is the Apostle Paul. And the Lord God, now think about this. The Lord God caught him up into the third heaven. And he said that I saw things. He said, because he actually starts this thing off. I knew a man after the Spirit, 14 years ago. I can't tell whether out of body or in the body. He said, I got caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which not lawful for a man to utter. He saw heaven itself. Why? God was preparing him for what he was going to endure. Remember, the Lord told Ananias, you go tell him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And he said, of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. I've lost my place here. Here we go. For though I desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of what he saw, the revelation. There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. And I've heard so many men get caught up on trying to figure out what that thorn in the flesh is. I don't know what it was. It wasn't good. Because he defines this thorn in the flesh. He said, it's the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And you know what that buffet means? It means just like they smote our Lord with the back of the hands and told him, tell us who it is. He said, this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan, what did he do? He was smiting me with the back of his hand. Now, that ain't joyous. How do I know it wasn't joyous? He said, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, this being smitten, I besought the Lord three times. Begged him three times. Lord, let this depart. And he said unto me, this is what the Lord said. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect, where? In weakness. That's our problem. We don't want to be weak. It's human. This is the height of human pride and human nature. We don't want to depend on anybody else. We are raised with a mentality that we can all pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. And with the child of God, what are we to do? We are to rest in the Lord. So he says, most gladly, since that's the truth, since in my weakness, God's strength is seen, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity. He doesn't say that they're not grievous. He glories in them. Why? Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Why? Strong in the Lord. Isn't that what you want to be? Strong in the Lord. But then he says this, after this chastening, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And this is the thing. When does the peaceable fruit of righteousness come? Not during. Not before. When? Afterward. After it's over. After the chastisement. What does it do? It produces fruit. What's the fruit? The peaceable fruit of righteousness.
Listen to James. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall in different trials, different temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be made perfect, complete, and entire, lacking nothing. See, this righteousness, this peaceable fruit of righteousness, this righteousness always follows affliction, and it mainly consists, you know what it consists of? It's a thankfulness to our God that when we came through that trial, what did we learn more clearly? We learn more clearly that we are thankful to our God that our salvation is not conditioned on us. Because I guarantee you, there's not been one trial, a true trial of God came out of when they came out on the other side of it, they thought, I performed admirably. If you think when you came out of a trial you performed admirably, I can tell you what, you fail miserably. Because you think you have strength and you have power. And you have ability. It's our thankfulness that we are in an unchangeable state of justification and acceptance and righteousness before God based on an unchangeable righteousness that was produced for us and charged to us and made ours in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me give you one more thing. This is a peace in the belief. This is that peace that passeth understanding. And this is that peaceable fruit of righteousness. What is it? Here, listen to this. Our Lord was about to leave his apostles. In John chapter 16, he had them gathered together and was giving them words that the Holy Spirit, when he had already told them, when I go away, it's expedient for me to go away. If I don't go away, who can't come? The Holy Spirit can't come. But when he comes, he's been with you. Christ was with them, right? We can talk about the Spirit of Christ in the worship hour this morning. He had been with them. Christ himself had been with them, but he said, he shall be not just with you. When the Spirit comes, where is he going to be? The Spirit of Christ is in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so he was giving them words that he said, when the Spirit comes, when I'm gone, he's going to bring this thing to your memory. Now listen to this. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. That's what that word peaceable is here. In the world, you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now let me say this. Those who survive afflictions, feeling good about themselves, based on their personal performance during those afflictions, they're deceived. Because afflictions that come from the hand of our God, sent by him, are meant not to drive us to think better of ourselves, but do what? To drive us outside of ourselves and drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ, away from any dependence on us or, listen, any value on anything on this world. I tell you, we live in a world gone mad, and as children of God, we have to live in this God-awful place, and we do. And I've got to where I don't even watch the news anymore because it's just all bad. There's no good news anymore. But if you watch the news right now we can't help but get away from, you know, I mean, if you go on the internet, you're going to see it anyhow. You see these banks start failing. All of us, most of us are older and headed toward or at retirement age already. And you see banks start failing. You think about your retirement. The first thought that comes into our mind is what? Honestly, this sounds awful, but this is the reality of it. And if the Lord might let them all crash while we're standing here today. But here's the thing: we are as safe and secure if the banks are strong, or if America is strong, as we will be if it all comes crashing, tumbling down. Why? He will never leave us nor forsake us. That's his promise. And we have to learn to trust him in it. We have got to realize, fully and completely, that our lives, our destiny is in the hands of a God who works all things together for good for us. And if whatever's coming tomorrow is bad, it might be bad to us, but ultimately what's it going to be for? You can't do that on your own. It takes the faith of God's elect. It takes the gift of faith that God creates in the heart of His children to be able to rest in His promises, not just in the good times, but also in the bad times. Okay, you're dismissed, the worship hour. I appreciate your presence this morning.
let you know. What it is.
It won't go.
Okay, there you go. Okay. It's showing on YouTube, so we'll go with that. It'll be recorded, so. Well, we welcome you to our services this morning. Pray the Lord will bless us today. Those of you that are trying to watch us, we're having issues. It's not us, it's sermon audio. Their server's down this morning, but for some reason, YouTube and looks like Facebook Live is working. I hope. Let me see. Well, YouTube's working. Facebook Live ain't working, so we'll trust what we got. So, if you would take your bulletin this morning and turn to the call to worship, I'll be contacting Sermon Audio this week and find out what the heck's going on with them. So, let's stand together. Kenny, come lead us, please, sir.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, earth and heaven in sweet accord, join to tell Jehovah's praises, tell the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, magnify Jehovah's name, praise the living God, our Savior, all that breathe His praise proclaim. Praise the God of all creation. Praise the Father's boundless love. Praise the Lamb, our expiation. Priest and King enthroned above. May the grace of Christ, our Savior, and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above.
If you would take your Bible with me this morning and turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We want to begin this morning in verse 11, Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder brother was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and bless us this morning in our time of worship. Donald, if you would, lead us in opening prayer, please, sir.
Right, over to page one in our hymnal. Page one, oh, worship the King.
Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his power and his love. Our shield and defender, the ancient of days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of his might, oh, sing of his grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space. His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder cloud form, and dark is his path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies
how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend.
Okay, it's all working now. My mind's at ease. Now, let me... There. Okay. It's driving me crazy. I'm not a technical man. I'm really not. We welcome you to our services. It's good to see all of you here. I know we're down somewhat. We have several out that are sick this week. We're out. Had no Sunday Bible classes in the back because of sickness. My daughter-in-law was supposed to teach Abby's class, and she's sick, and Pam's sick, so we didn't have anybody in the back. But I appreciate that everybody's here this morning. I pray the Lord to bless us in our time of worship, and that we will truly be encouraged and strengthened as we preach and rejoice in the glorious promises He has so freely and richly given us through His dear Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of things to remind you of. First of all, remember all those that are on the prayer list. Lorena Villa. I hadn't got an update from John lately. I forgot to ask him Wednesday night. We added one to the prayer list, a young friend of Brenda Kay and Donald's, a neighbor's, Bradley Roark. I'm assuming it's R-O-A-R-K, I would think it is. He's been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. He's like, what, 39, 38? Yep. 38. I'm gonna find out the name. There's a pastor up in Indiana that's a friend of Bill's. I've never met him. I wish I could remember his name, but it slipped my mind. His 38 or 39-year-old daughter had not been having any real symptoms, and she went in and they checked her, and she was found with ovarian cancer, and it had already advanced to stage 4, and they say that the outcome on it, the outlook is not good. I'll get the name next Sunday and remember him. Frida Womack, they got her moved into a nursing home. Remember Sherry Tidmore over in Dallas. I'm assuming that the Lord's being merciful and she's improving. Akemi has been joining us on Wednesday night. She hadn't said anything about her situation. We trust and pray that you'll remember to pray for her. Remember to pray for the brethren in Malawi. I told them in the Sunday Bible class hour, I'll tell you again this morning, we sent, Aub sent a check to up to Alan Eisen to go into the Sovereign Grace Relief Fund for Brother James, and over there we sent $2,060 is what we sent. So you're to be commended for the gift from our group to go up to them. If you have not given or you feel led to give in the future, you just make sure that you give whatever money, whether it's cash or a check, make sure and mark it for Brother for the Malawi Relief Fund. And Aub and I, Aub's got away now. I know that they got it because Alan sent me an email this morning, said he received a check and was appreciative for it. And he put it into the fund, and they will disperse the funds to James and them as they deem necessary, as James sees a need over there. Anything else this morning? I wanted to thank all of the ladies for everything that they did last week to make last week just a really joyous time. Thank Brenda Kay for everything you did. You did a lot. So, yeah. Our Bible conference is down the road. I would encourage, if you're watching online and you're planning on coming for the Bible conference, I meant to tell you this last week. You can't. There's nothing you can plan in Ruston, Louisiana, or anywhere else that something doesn't come up. And you know, we moved it because of the wedding. We couldn't move it any further back, because we moved it originally because of graduation. You know, wanted to move it 1 week and graduation was. Well, now I found out that the Peach Festival this year is the weekend of our Bible conference. And so the third, which is the Saturday that we will have together, that weekend, that's the main day of the Peach Festival, and there's usually between 50 to 75,000 people comes into Ruston for the Peach Festival. So if you have not got a motel room, you need to get in touch with me or get online and go ahead and make your reservations now if you plan to be here June 2nd, 3rd, and 4th. Or you will not get a room. You'll be staying in Monroe or Shreveport where you'll be staying at. So I meant to say that last week. With everything that happened with the computer and all the other adventures we had last week, it completely slipped my mind. So I apologize, but I would encourage you to go ahead and make your reservations. Y'all don't have reservations. Y'all just be here. But we're looking forward to that. I pray that all of that works out with Bill and Gary being able to be here, and we have a good time together in the Lord. Anything else? I'm just starting the recordings. All I'm doing, okay? I know that I've got it recorded. Okay, finally, after several weeks, take your Bibles with me this morning and turn back to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. I actually partially wrote this message over 3 weeks ago. I had it in my mind because these are just such monumental verses, especially as it leads into this allegory that he tells at the end of this chapter. I've entitled this message, and it's just a one-parter. Now, it's not a two-parter like knowing it's a one-parter. The name of this message is The Sons of God. The sons of God. You ever think about that? You and I, sinners by birth, by nature, by practice, by choice, we are sons of God. I always think about 1 John chapter 3. You know, when John is writing to his writers, but he's writing to you and me, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called." And that word "call" means name, given a name. We've been given his name. What's that name? Jehovah Sitkanu, the Lord our righteous. That we should be called the sons of God. We don't feel like sons most of the time, do we? Or daughters. That's a generic term. I hope you know that. You know, the scriptures. I thought about this a lot. The scriptures, particularly the New Testament. You know, they absolutely stress the reality of who the sons of God are. Listen to these verses. "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. To them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but how were they born?" See, everybody reads John 1, verse 12, "As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God." And they make it out like it's something that the sinner does. But listen, folks, he makes it clear the only way anybody can receive him, the only way anybody can believe him, it's not by the will of the flesh, nor by blood, nor by the will of man, but what? But of God. God has to work it in. Paul wrote to those at Rome, he said this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are," right now, "they are the sons of God." He said in that same chapter, Romans chapter 8, verse 14, "For the earnest expectation of the creature," and that's the creation, the world itself, "waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." That word translated by three English words for the manifestation means the revelation. Our better translation would be a disclosure concerning things before unknown. So what's the whole world waiting for? For the disclosure of who? All God's sons. Every one of them. John wrote this. We just quoted it to you, read it to you. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everybody that I'm looking at this morning, myself included, all of us were raised in the religions of our parents, were we not? And every one of us, without exception, were taught unapologetically and dogmatically that everybody, without exception, what are we all? We're all God's children, right? Sounds good. We're all flesh and blood, no doubt about it. But when they made that statement, we're all God's children, in essence, what did they say and what did we think and what did we believe? We believe that all men and women, without exception, what were they? Everybody. Including Adolf Hitler, I guess. Or Osama bin Laden. Or Jeffrey Dahmer. We're all sons of God. Well, here's the question you need to ask yourself. Is that true? Do the scriptures teach something like that? That everybody without exception, every man or woman born of a woman is in fact a son of God. Now we know we're sons of God by creation because we all come from him. He created every man, woman in him. Even the poet said, in him we live, move, and have our very being. But you think about the implications of that kind of doctrine, that we're all God's children. We're all sons of God. Listen, if all men and women born into this world are sons of God, this is the implications of this. And many ultimately perish. Can you not admit, I'm not qualified to judge. Well, think of the worst person you can think of. Can we not conclude that at least Judas Iscariot went to hell? Our Lord looked at him and said, it'd been better for you that you'd never been born. He was the son of what? Perdition. He was a child of hell. So if all men and women without exception born into this world are sons of God, and many ultimately perish, which they do, wouldn't that mean that some point in time they stop being sons of God? Now just think about it. But in reality, what did they become? They were all we all God's children. We all sons of God, and ultimately, some of them get turned into what? Or become sons of the devil when they perish in hell. Or even worse than that, you think about this: is that a holy and just God is actually forced to turn into hell some of his own sons and daughters? That's jaw-dropping to me. And I believe these verses we're going to look at this morning, they show the heresy of this kind of false teaching. And they set the record straight concerning who are the sons of God. Because that's what I want us to deal with this morning. Who are the sons of God? Notice Paul's words here in verse 6 and 7. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now remember what we left off talking about a couple of weeks ago. What have we been talking about? That through Christ Jesus, through that this glorious person, the Lord Jesus Christ, being made after the flesh, being sent into this world by the Father, made of a woman, made under the law. He was sent here to do what? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And that word adoption, remember what I told you it was? It means inheritance. That desires by right and title. So these words that Paul speaks here, moved by the Holy Spirit to write, and because you are son, they prove without beyond a shadow of a doubt that the previous verse
concerning what we've received, the adoption. In other words, you think about it like this, as heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, adopted sons and daughters of the living God, we are rightfully entitled to and actually possess in this present world the whole inheritance of grace. By these words, the Apostle Paul made it clear something else. He proved what the cost was that was required to purchase this adoption of grace. And folks, it wasn't legal obedience to the law. It's not good works. It's not repentance. And folks, it's not even our faith. What was the cost of this redemption? That word redeem, to redeem them, that word means to buy back off the marketplace of sin. It's like a slave standing on a slave block that has a price on his head, and when the person pays the price, the slave comes off the slave block and he's no longer a slave. He belongs to this person. The cost required to redeem his people was what? The obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Why? Because nothing else would do. Made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of son. Nothing more is needed. Nothing less would do. Nothing more is necessary. But here's what I find so important and so interesting about these words in our text this morning. Notice the way he said. This was Caiaphas the high priest. An ungodly Jew who did not know the living God. But notice what the Spirit even moves this lost man to say in verse 49 through down verse 52. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said unto them, "You know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." This spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one. Now listen to this language now. He should, this Christ that they're going to put to death, that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. That word children in verse 52, it means offspring. The offspring of God should be gathered together. Those offspring of God scattered abroad. Now listen to me carefully. All God's elect, sons and daughters, sons of God, chosen in Christ their surety and their head, were chosen in Christ Jesus when? Before the foundation of the world. Paul made that very clear in Ephesians chapter 1. We preached from there last week. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us, what did he predestinate us to? To the adoption of sons, the inheritance of sons, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood. I like what Robert Hawker said on these words, because ye are sons. He says, not to make them sons, but because they are so. Being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Not to give them a relationship by which they might become children, for this they had before. But being children, they might know, now have the grace to know it and have the grace to act accordingly. Now some men and women who are void of the Holy Spirit, who have no knowledge of God, having chosen His church in Christ their head before the foundation of the world,
and having no knowledge of what the scriptures teach concerning the fact that the church was betrothed to our Lord Jesus Christ when? When he gave the church to Christ before the foundation of the world, they have a tendency to try to turn things around and invert the order of God. And it causes them to conclude that the children are sons of God. They're born into this world. How are they born into this world? They're born into this world sons of the devil. Heirs of hell. How long? Until God calls them by his grace. But thank God the complete opposite is the truth, right? The reverse of that's true. God's children, now listen, if you don't get anything else this morning, you get this. God's children, God's sons, were always his children. They were always his son. And listen, they were never heirs of hell, children of the devil, seeing where were they chosen at. They were chosen in Christ and given to him before the foundation of the world. You say, how can you state that so dogmatically and emphatically? Our Lord Jesus Christ said it. How do I know? Listen to this. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to who? To sons of the devil? No, to as many as you gave him. He didn't stop there. He went on. What did he say next? In verse 6, he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were. And thou gavest them me, and they've kept thy word. He says again in his high priestly prayer, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then one more, the one that seals it for me is this one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved them. How long has God loved you? As long as you've been in his son. How long you've been in his son? You tell me the limitations on that. Point me to the beginning when he's Alpha and Omega. Listen to Paul, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. When I think of the elect as the sons of God from the foundation of the world, you know what that always brings to my mind? It brings to my mind that passage of Scripture we read this morning from the prodigal son. You say, how in the world does that bring to your mind the parable of the prodigal son? Well, think about it. Even when that son, it said that the man had two sons, right? And one of the sons came to his daddy and said, give me everything that's mine and let me go. And he hit the road, did he not? And he went out into the world. Spent everything that he had. But even when he was under the drudgery of cruel taskmasters, that he went to those cruel taskmasters who had put him in the field to feed the swine, he desired to eat the husk that the pig were eating. They wouldn't even give him that. Even when he was in that condition, you know what he still was? He was a son. And when the you know, when he came to his senses and he said, I'll return, who did he say I'm going to? Return to my father. And on his way back, who's looking for him? And he's not looking for a reprobate returning. What's he looking for? He's looking for the return of his son. That's so important. He was in the worst situation he was in. Well, listen, when we were at our worst, we were still his son, children. Sons of God. All God's children by divine election. You know what happened? We fell in Adam. Now we did. And every single solitary one of God's elect come into this world exactly the same way. We're born into this world, and by nature, what are we? We are enemies in our minds by wicked works. You know what else? We willingly serve the devil. Our Lord declared to Zacchaeus, remember that tax collector? He told him after he had said, I'm gonna pay back everything that I ever took from everybody, I'm going to pay it back fourfold. Our Lord didn't say, well, that's commendable. Our Lord looked at him and said, this day salvation has come to this house for as much. Here's why salvation came. Not because he was willing to pay back. Here's why salvation came. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. He didn't mean by that a Jew, can he? We've been talking about it. We're all children of God. How? By faith. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save. Now listen to the language. Seek and to save that which was lost. When Adam fell, all men fail, right? Every single solitary person Adam represented fell. But who fell with him? The elect of God. Every one of them. God's chosen seed. Those vessels of mercy prepared before unto glory. And Christ came to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. But Paul continues. He said, and because you are son, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. Not a different comforter, another comforter. That He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. And I like this language. Here's the Spirit that we're talking about. He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. It's the Holy Spirit, but whose Spirit is it? It's Christ's Spirit. He says this, for He dwelleth with you. Who's He talking about there? Talking about Himself. Christ was dwelling with them. And listen, you remember, they were out on a boat in a storm. Who came walking to them on the water? Physically, Christ's physical humanity had limitations. It wasn't like He had a teleport machine like Star Trek or something where He could bounce around everywhere. He was limited by time. In that human body, He was limited by time and space. And he walked to them. He physically walked to them on the water, confirming who and what He was. He says He dwells, the comforter's been with them for 3.5 years, been with them. But then He tells them this, but He shall be where? In you. Now here's the question. Why does God the Father have to send the Spirit of His Son into our hearts? Why is that necessary? Our Lord nailed it. I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Here's why we've got to have the Spirit of His Son in Him, in our heart. For without me, you can do nothing. Without the Spirit of Christ, and we're talking about God the Holy Spirit, a sinner can do absolutely nothing. They can't come. They can't repent. They can't believe. Why? They're dead in trespasses and sins. And that being the case, the only person who is life, what does he have to do? He has to be sent into their hearts, and what does he do when he comes there? How long is the Spirit going to be with you? He remains in you. Christ said, how long? He'll be in you forever. Forever. Paul made this clear. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I'm in a fleshly body. But then he says it. But you're not in the flesh. So we're not talking about this body. What are we talking about? We're talking about a state of, we're talking about a state, a position. To be in the flesh, what does that mean? Not meaning this body, though it does incorporate and manifest itself through this body. What is it to be in the flesh? It's to be in unbelief. It's to be under in condemnation, under the guilt, penalty, and condemnation of God's holy law. It's to be alienated, an enemy in your minds by wicked work. He said, but you're not in the flesh. What are you? You're in the spirit. What does that mean? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What is that state? No condemnation. No alienation. No separation. How do we know we're in the Spirit? If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man, listen to this, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, same thing he said. He's going to send forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, none of his. Paul also told those at Rome, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, the spirit of inheritance, whereby we cry, same thing he says to those at Galatia, Abba Father. Listen to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to those Jews who claim that God was their Father. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and come from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil. In the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar, and he's the father of it. Now you listen to me. When God sends forth the Spirit of his Son into the hearts of his people, and he gives his people an understanding and reveals himself to them and shows to their mind and their understanding that we are sons, you know what happens? Immediately we are set free from the drudgery of Satan. And what do? We flee by his Spirit. And I like the way the language says in our text. He says that he sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Who does the crying? He said he sent the Spirit to your heart that the Spirit cries for us. Because we won't even cry. Crying what? Abba Father. When God does his work, his miracle of grace, regeneration, conversion in our heart, we do the same thing our Lord Jesus Christ did. And he went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. This word Abba is a very interesting word. It literally means Father. It bears the connotation of the sweetest name that you could give to your own father. But I discovered something in studying about this week. According to old Jewish writings, it was written that the Jewish slaves, while they were in bondage in Babylon, they were there for a long time. And they had masters while they were there. But while they were enslaved, they were not allowed to use the word Abba while they were enslaved, Father, to address their masters. Because they were what? They were slaves. But what are we? He says, you're not servants. You're not that. The word servant is doulos, bond servant. He says, you're not slaves. What are we?
your sons. The sons of God, those that are free from the law of sin and death, the Lord's free men, what are we enabled to do? We use free man's language. We don't just speak to him as the Father, it's Abba, Father, our Father. Truly, the Lord makes his people, his elect, willing in the day of his power, giving us everything we need to come to him and rest in him. But look at verse 7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus, through Christ. You gotta consider what he's saying here in light of the way he started this chapter. We'll get to that in just a second. But here's the thing. When I read this verse, verse 7, I can't help but think of the words that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his apostles, his disciples, in his discourse right before he was crucified. He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another. As I have loved you, greater love hath no man than this." And he laid down his life for his friends. "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." What's he commanded us? Believe on him whom God has sent. "Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord does. But I call you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, and ask the Father in my name, he will give it unto you." In these opening words of this verse, "Wherefore thou art no more the servant, but the son," the Holy Spirit, by the Apostle Paul, he forever settles the justified saint's relationship to the law. How's that? "Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive," what? "The inheritance of the saints." Heirs of God and joint heirs of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, there could be no doubt that God adopted us for his children and that our subjection to the law has come to an end. We're free children. Christ said, "You'll know the truth. Truth sets you free." And in John chapter 8, verse 36, he says, "If the Son therefore make you free, you shall be free." How? Indeed. Paul made it clear when he said this, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." I'd be amiss if I didn't read the words of the champion of justification by faith back during the Reformation, Martin Luther. On this particular verse, he said this. He said, "We may say to the law, 'Mr. Law, you have lost your throne to Christ. I am now free, a son of God. You cannot curse me anymore. Do not permit the law to lie to your conscience. Your conscience belongs to Christ, lest Christ be in it and not the law. As the children of God, we are heirs of his eternal heaven. What a wonderful gift heaven is. Man's heart cannot conceive, much less describe. Until we enter upon our heavenly inheritance, we are only to have our little faith to go by. To man's reason, our faith looks rather forlorn. But because our faith rests on the promises of an infinite God, his promises are also infinite, so much so that nothing can accuse or condemn us." But Paul didn't just stop with this declaration that we're sons, but he sets forth the fullness of the adoption of grace. Look at what he says, verse 7, "And if heirs, if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus." What's a son? A son's an heir. And listen, they're an heir not by virtue of any accomplishments that they've done.
How are they an heir? By birth. By birth. He's a mere recipient. His birth made him an heir, not his labors. In the exact same way, folks, you and I, we obtain the gifts of grace, of righteousness, of resurrection, and everlasting life. We obtain them not based on what we do. We're the beneficiaries of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. We're children and heirs of God through Christ Jesus. And we have Christ to thank for every single solitary thing that we have. It's almost too wonderful to comprehend. We're heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. That word heir, it means one who receives his allotted possessions by right of their sonship. Everything our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, purchased for us at Calvary by his obedience unto death, it's ours. Paul stated it like this: therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, things present, things to come. Doesn't that language sound familiar to Romans 8, verse 38 and 39? All are yours. And listen to this. And you are Christ's. Oh, it gets better than this. Where are we at? We're in Christ, and Christ is God's. Listen to Martin Luther again. We are not the heir of some rich and mighty man, but heirs of God, the Almighty Creator of all things. Lord, let me enter into this. If a person could fully appreciate what it means to be a son and heir of God, he would rate the might and wealth of nations small change in comparison with his heavenly inheritance. What is the world to him who has heaven? No wonder Paul greatly desired to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nothing would be more welcome to us than early death, knowing that it would spell the end of all our miseries and the beginning of all our happiness. But here's so important for the sons of God to know and to understand and to live by every day of their lives. Notice how he states all of it. How's it all come? All this glorious blessedness, all this glorious inheritance is one way, through Jesus Christ. You know, Paul truly practiced what he declared of himself and of all God's redeemed. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He told these same people one more two chapters over in Galatians chapter 6, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom this world is crucified to me, and I'm crucified to this world. One thing's certain about the Apostle Paul. He always had Christ on his tongue. Huh? He knew that in the future, nothing would be less known in the world than the gospel of Christ. And I'll tell you what, it's a hard thing to find. I have people contact me all over. Do you know of any churches anywhere preaching this gospel? So what did he do? He talked to Christ continually while he had breath. And I'll tell you what, every time you look at this, look this up for yourself. Every time Paul spoke of righteousness or grace or the promise or adoption or the inheritance of heaven, he always added two different sets of words to it. It was always either in Christ or through Christ. Showing that all the blessings aren't received from the law or from our deeds to the law or by our observant human traditions, but only by, through, and where? In Christ. If any man be in Christ, new creature. Let me say this in closing. Those who are sons of God, they wouldn't have it any other way. Our comfort, our security, our peace is in this. An eternal God who is always faithful to himself. Listen to you. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. The Lord thy God is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy, and thank God for this. He will rest in his love. And when I think about that statement, he will rest in his love. What's his love? Herein's love. 1 John 4:10 says, herein's love, not that we love him, love God, but that he loves us and sent his son, the propitiation for our sin. He will rest in his love. He'll rest in that love. He will joy over thee. Think about this. The eternal God, he joys over us with singing. Who? His sons, his daughters, those that he gave and committed to our surety, our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together and we dismiss. Lord, bless you and keep you till we see you next Lord's Day. Kenny, if you would, dismiss us, please.
Father in heaven, Almighty God, Lord, we thank you.